Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. You may be seated. And Father, I just pray right now that your spirit would enable me to bring your words in a way that would be edifying and useful to your people, and that you would keep me from error, that you would give grace to the listeners. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Anxiety. Anxiety is defined in the dictionary, among other ways of definitions, as a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease. When you read the word anxiety in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, there could be a slight change in the meaning of that, but it's very much related. It could also mean the state of a distracted or divided mind to the point where you're not able to focus on one thing. According to a new American Psychiatric Association poll, almost 40% of Americans are more anxious than they were at this time last year. The APA, American Psychiatric Association, surveyed 1,000 U.S. adults about their sources and levels of anxiety and found that 39% reported being more anxious than they were at this time last year. Another 39% said they were equally anxious, while only 19% said they were less anxious than last year. Wow, I just thought that was an interesting statistic to share with you, since my topic kind of relates to anxiety. And it goes on to say, just simply, approximately 40 million American adults, roughly 18% of the population, have an anxiety disorder, according to the Anxiety Depression Association of America. So apparently, anxiety is a chronic problem, at least in our land. And I'm sure, as I stand here experiencing some anxiety, we are not, nobody here is immune to anxiety 100%. So it is a very common and natural feeling that we may have. As a matter of fact, I was listening to the late R.C. Sproul. Many of you may be familiar with who he is. He recently went to be with the Lord. And I was listening to a message that he had on anxiety entitled The End of Anxiety. And he confessed something that kind of startled me, but at the same time comforted me greatly. He said, the commandment, the one commandment that he broke more than any other commandment in the Bible was the commandment that Jesus gave, do not worry about your life. And he says, in that sermon, he says, you see, the problem is, I'm not happy unless I have something to worry about. Do you ever struggle with anxiety? I mean, do you ever feel that way? The question is, to whom do you turn when you are anxious or in trouble? Do you trust yourself, your husband, your wife, young people? Do you trust your mom, your dad, or maybe your friends? Or maybe you trust your job, your wealth, or maybe your intelligence, your skills? There's a lot of things people put their trust in. The truth is, all these things will ultimately fail us. No, my friends, be wise. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. A number of years now, quite a number, when the Lord first got a hold of me, I was dead in sin and trespasses, and I was basically living my own life and doing my own thing, as many people in the world are. But when He did get a hold of me, and I remember distinctly being in my apartment late at night and just kind of going through the book of Psalms. And I was reading through the book of Psalms, and I was struck by the fact, even at that time, when I believe I was just barely saved, I was struck by the fact that how often the psalmist used the phrase, trust in the Lord, or something in that with that connotation to it, trust in the Lord. And so I selected just a few verses for you to show you from a few chapters, only a few chapters in the book of Psalms. Please listen. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. And those who know your name, put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped. And I could go on and on and on, and you could do this for yourself. I encourage you, it would be a profitable exercise. Go through the book of Psalms and see how often you will come across a phrase that exhorts us to trust in the Lord. And I just want to mention that repetition in the Bible, it is not accidental. You know, when you come across a phrase in the Bible and you begin to see more of that type of phrase or exhortation, it's there for a purpose. The Holy Spirit is placing emphasis on this. It is an important doctrine. We ought to pay attention to it. Now, only believers, only true born-again believers have a desire to do the will of God. It is one of the sure marks of regeneration and of receiving the new birth, is that there is a desire to find out and do the will of God. And the reason for this is partly because only they sense their blindness. They sense their weakness. They sense their inability to carve out their own path in life. They sense their need of a guide, of a help. You remember Paul, the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus. And he was, he was Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's on his way to persecute the church, arrest the Christians, bring them back and arraign them and have them imprisoned and so on and so forth, maybe kill them. So he was on a mission. He believed in his own righteousness, that he was righteous before God. He really didn't have any sense of needs. At this point, he was doing the right thing. But when our Lord Jesus Christ arrested him on that road to Damascus and basically knocked him off his horse and temporarily blinded him, confronted him, the Apostle Paul cried out and said, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus said, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting." And then the next phrase out of his lips was, Lord, what would you have me do? He had a desire to find out the will of God at that point, at the point of his conversion. What would you have me do? And Jesus, of course, told him that. By way of contrast, you remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And he said, good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord basically, you know, mentioned a few of the commandments, the Ten Commandments to him. He said, you know the commandments, keep the commandments. And when the rich young ruler heard that, he was, hey, I've kept these since my youth up. I mean, I should be in, you know, with flying colors. I mean, I kept the commandments. And then the Lord put his finger on an area in his life where he knew would be painful. And he said to him, well, then go and sell all your riches. Come and follow me and you'll have treasures in heaven. And the Bible states that the rich young ruler went away sorrowfully. He was sorrowed by the statement. You see, he really didn't believe in the goodness of Jesus. He really didn't grasp that. And so he left sorrowfully. He really didn't see his utter blindness and weakness and his need to follow Christ. The natural man, the Bible tells us, does not receive the things of the Spirit. And he doesn't know them. He can't know them. Because they're spiritually discerned, which means the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, must enlighten his mind and eyes to understand the things of God, to understand the Bible, to understand doctrine, and to begin to apply them. The natural man does not have that ability. It is a God-given ability. And so I'd like to just take a moment real quick. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in a sad and lamentable state. Your condition is a dark and desperate one. The Bible describes you as separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. I couldn't think of sadder words. That is the condition of the person living without Christ. No, my friend, the first thing you need to do is, by the help of the Spirit, if you're feeling the sense of being awakened, recognize your dangerous and helpless condition and flee to Christ from the wrath of God, which is coming on this world. Plead with the Savior that he would have compassion on you and that he would not pass you by. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, today is the day. Please, do not postpone it. Do not put it off. It is your soul that is at stake. But now turning back to this concept of trusting in the Lord. Yes, trust in the Lord. But someone might ask, what's wrong with trusting other people? You know, the Bible's not silent about that. But basically, I would just say to us as we're thinking about that, generally, nothing is wrong with trusting other people if we have a proper understanding of people's frailty and limitations. Again, if we understand that even the people closest to us can and will fail us, then we can trust them only to a certain point. But ultimately, our trust must be in the Lord alone. Listen to these words. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Jeremiah 17:5. Psalm 118, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Psalm 118:8 and 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 146:3, put not your trust in princes, in mortal man, who cannot save. Isaiah 2:22. Put no more trust in man who has only the breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Obviously, this does not mean we're going to walk around suspiciously looking behind our back, distrusting everybody we see in life. That's not the point of this. But just remember that all these people that you may have placed your trust in can fail you. It is the Lord alone who cannot fail you. And that is why the Lord exhorts us to put all our trust in him and to trust him with all our heart. No, my friends, we must trust in the Lord alone with all our hearts. So why should we trust the Lord? The question could come up. Why must we trust in his name? It is important for us to remember that our faith in and of itself, and this faith that we believe we have in God, is not what saves us. It is Christ who saves us. And our faith is the tool or the instrument that unites us to Christ. And therefore, our faith is only as good as in the person that it is placed in. I mean, you hear people talk about faith all the time. People who have no concept of the Bible or God, and they say, I have faith. You know, I have faith. Well, on faith in what? In who? What are you talking about, faith? How's that going to help you? But you see, for the Christians, we look to Christ. And that's the act of faith that we have. And we know he is able to help us. We know he is able to save us. We know he's alive and he reigns. And therefore, our faith is made a living faith that connects with the living God. But now, in order for us to trust in the Lord, it's very important for us and as children of God to remind ourselves of our Heavenly Father's character. Our Father's character. So who is the Lord Jehovah that I should put all my trust in him? I'm going to give you about four little things here, really short. I'm just going to go through them, just to help refresh our memory as to why the Bible exhorts us so much to trust in the Lord. And it shines a light upon God's magnificent character of who he is as our Lord. Number one, our Father in heaven is omniscient. He's omniscient, which simply means he knows all. He is all-knowing. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength, the Bible says. His understanding is infinite. Psalm 147:5. Or Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God doesn't need to be reminded, informed, or counseled. He doesn't need to think, reflect, or evaluate. He knows everything there is to know. And this is a remarkable and amazing thing. We can't really grasp it because we are, as fallen creatures, we think, we process, we forget. We have so many deficiencies. But not so with God. You know, a few years ago, and I don't know if it's still popular today, but there was a heresy, basically, and it was called open theism. And some of you may have heard of that. You know, there were these theologians that, you know, basically named themselves open theists, and their concept of that was basically God is also learning. He's open to, progressing and learning. He evolves, if you will. Yes, like I said, it's heresy, you know, so it doesn't even sound right to a Christian that knows his Bible. But this was held for some time. And of course, we know from the Bible, if you read the Bible carefully and just the simple verses that I shared, that this is utterly false and must be rejected. Number two, our Father is sovereign and omnipotent. Luke 1:37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Isaiah 43:13, even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Or Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Our God is almighty, all-powerful, and invincible. He rules over all principalities and powers. He controls all, and he does all his will and all his pleasure in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And we must remind ourselves of the omnipotence and sovereignty of our God if we are going to put all our trust in him. Number three, our Father is omnipresent. And this one here, theologian used this word to simply mean that God is everywhere. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Jeremiah 23:24. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will lay hold of me. And then lastly, number four, we ought to also remember that he is the God of providence. The God of providence. Nothing happens apart from his will or decree. Matthew 10:29, our Lord Jesus Christ said, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Here they are, birds, a dime a dozen, right? They're flitting and flying all over the place. Worthless to most people. People don't even think about them. And yet Jesus reminds us, listen, these birds that you see randomly flying about, not one of them, and even if you do a close study on this, it doesn't even mean fall and die. It means land. Not one of them will fly off a branch and land on the ground without your Father's will. Now think about that. The eyes of all look to you, the psalmist says, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. And of course, the beloved Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Give glory to his name, our magnificent God, who reigns above all. So this is what we must do. Remind ourselves of God's character and attributes. This is why that Bible reading is so important. You know, I don't hear that stressed enough as it ought to be. Read your Bibles, please. Read your Bibles, even if you just read a few verses a day or a chapter a day. It is so important, beloved, to read the Word of God and to get your mind transformed from being conformed to this present world, being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Read the Scriptures. Familiarize yourself with the Word of God. I could not say anything more important than that this morning. It's so important to read the Bible. But then also, if we go beyond that, we must be confident in what we believe. We must study doctrine. We must study things like the attributes of God and what God is like, so that our faith can grow and flourish and be strengthened in what we believe. So then we must trust in the Lord with all our heart. Now, one writer succinctly put it this way, and I quote, trust in the Lord, in the Hebrew, betekel al Yehovah, or put your full reliance, put your full trust and entire reliance upon Jehovah, is the fundamental principle of all religion. It is the first lesson to be learnt by all, and no less necessary for the Jew than for the Christian. Listen, without this reliance on or confidence in God, it is impossible to carry out any of the precepts of religion. Did you get this? Basically, he's saying, if we don't, first of all, trust in the Lord, we can't do anything else in the Christian life. In other words, without trusting in the Lord, we cannot love properly. We cannot live properly. We cannot minister to others properly. And we cannot comfort ourselves properly. It is the fundamental first principle of the Christian life, is to trust in the Lord. So, but what happens, or what about this business that some of you may be thinking of trusting in the Lord with all your heart? That makes me kind of nervous. I don't do that. Okay, I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't trust in the Lord with all my heart. Wish I did. If you're like me, you often feel like the father who had the demon-possessed child who cried out and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There is a mixture of faith and unbelief in us. And so it is not pure faith, and we're daunted by this idea of trusting in the Lord with all our heart. And I think it's important for us to understand that the phrase here, all your heart, does not mean so much strong faith as it means sincere faith. So the idea here is whether or not your faith is genuine. Is it true faith? Is it childlike faith? Is it the faith the scripture calls the faith of God's elect? Think of your children. They don't stay up late at night worrying about whether the stock market's going to crash or something like that. Hopefully not. At least, they basically, what children do is they put their trust in you as their parents. They know that they're going to be fed today like they were fed yesterday, like they were fed the day before yesterday. Why? Well, it's because they trust their parents, and rightly so. But now also notice, this is an exclusive trust. So trust in the Lord, that is, put your faith in the Lord. With all your heart, make sure it's sincere faith, that you genuinely do trust in the Lord. And then it's exclusive because it says, lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. That does not mean don't think or use reason. Scripture nowhere condemns sound and sanctified thinking. We are called to think. But some divine revelation in the Bible, and here's one of the issues, is when we read the scriptures, when we read the Bible, we come across things in the Bible that sometimes we can't understand. Okay? Examples would be the Trinity, the union of the divine and human nature of Christ, the resurrection of the dead. All of these things we know. And we can apprehend in some measure, but we don't really fully understand how these things work out or the truth and reality of them. And so the Bible says in this point, lean not on your own understanding. And the idea here is whenever our minds come in conflict with the Bible, at that point, the Bible wins, right? And we subject our intellect and our mind to the Word of God. And so there isn't a conflict, but we have to realize that the Bible, since it's a divine book, it goes beyond our reason and our understanding as well. There's this short article by Jim Bloom that I thought was helpful in when I was studying this passage. And he says, when the Bible tells us in this verse not to lean on our own understanding, it is not encouraging us to be irrational. The Bible puts no wall of separation between our intellect and faith. In fact, the book of Proverbs speaks very highly of understanding. Incline your heart to understanding, Proverbs 2:2. Raise your voice for understanding, Proverbs 2:3. Understanding will guard you, Proverbs 2:11. So, the writer goes on to say, so if we're supposed to get understanding, why are we not supposed to lean on it? What we're told not to lean on is our own understanding. Meaning, conclusions based primarily on our own perceptions, because our own understanding simply will not bear the full weight of reality. It was never intended to. So many things that cause us the most difficulty and heartache in life, the source of so much of our anxiety, fear, doubt, and anger with others and with God, is the result of leaning on our own understanding. In exercising faith, trusting fully in the Lord, and not leaning on our own understanding, we're not setting aside our intellect. We're resting our intellect upon the intellect of God. Nothing is wiser or saner. To do so is to allow Him to direct our paths, which not only lead to ultimate joy, but also make the journey itself, even when laden with sorrow, joyful. And it preserves for us all the pleasures God provides for us in this world. To not do this is the height of foolishness and the path to misery. Close quote. So we've seen, let's just really quickly review here. We're to trust in the Lord. It is to have faith in our God. We're to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We're to trust in God with sincere, genuine, true faith, childlike faith. The faith of God's elect. And then, we're to lean not on our own understanding. We're to recognize in our path in life, we're going to come across these obstructions. We're going to come across these blocks that we cannot figure out. We simply cannot get our minds wrapped around them. What do we do? Trust in the Lord. Go to His Word. Listen to what He says. Put your confidence in that. He will work out a way for you. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That would be number 5. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. What does this mean? It simply means bring God into your plans. Pray. Pray. You know, I don't know how to tell you, but I feel so deficient in prayer. I don't know about you, but it is the one thing I feel often like Peter when the Lord was about to be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He came and wanted Peter to stay up with Him for 1 hour to watch Him. He said, Peter, could you not wait? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? I often feel like that. I often feel like, why can't I just get my mind on the Lord and keep it there, you know, and just meditate and pray? And so that's one of our struggles, but we need to struggle in this, and we need to strive so that we may pray and bring God and call upon His name and bring Him into our plans. Ask Him for guidance and direction. James tells us simply, we receive not because we ask not. Ask Him to keep you from the paths of misery and destruction. Ask Him to bless your efforts. Ask Him to go before you to work, to be with you on the road, and enjoy His presence at home. It is like the psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be moved. There's the secret of the Christian life. Setting the Lord always before us. God is invisible. We don't see Him. We can't set Him before us with our physical eyes. But it is a mental state, my friends. We have to envision and remember God is present. He is here. He is here right now. He is by your side. He is with you in the workplace. He's with you on the road. He's with you in trouble. He's with you when you're having pain. He's with you when your heart's broken. He's there, and He cares, and He's watching over you. And He's telling you, trust me. Put all your trust in me. Ask Him to bless your efforts. Submit to Him in trials, Romans 8:28, knowing He has a purpose. He's working it out. Be patient. Endure. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. There's a reason He said that. There are going to be trials and difficulties. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Again, setting the Lord before us, before our eyes. Setting Jesus right there, knowing He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the living God who's going to lead us through every trial and every difficulty in life. Amen? John Gill's comment on this phrase, it's a little Puritan. I like reading old books. But anyway, I came across this and it was very helpful for me. He says, this is on acknowledging him, and I quote, he says, "Take him as your guide. Observe the footsteps of his providence. Follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." When things go wrong and go cross and adverse and not to your mind, submit to his sovereignty and be still and know he is God and does all things right for his own glory and for his people's good. And when things succeed, give him the glory for all. Own his hand in it and the bounty of it. Acknowledge that all you have in providence and grace come from him. That's what it means to acknowledge him, to set him before us, to recognize he's the God of this universe. This is God's world. This is God's world. Let not anybody tell you different or try to persuade you into secular thinking or scientific mumbo-jumbo. This is God's world, and he is in control of it, and he is going to reclaim it and redeem it and renew it. One day, and we hope soon. Finally, I want to get to the promise. Here's what we've been waiting for. There is a promise attached to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The promise, and he shall direct your paths. Many years ago, Frank Sinatra sang a song entitled, "I Did It My Way." Some of you may remember that. But I am sure as I stand here today that even Frank Sinatra had many days of frustration and disappointment. And he didn't always do it his way, though he may have thought he did. You see, the issue is this. The truth is, we can't direct our own path. We can't do it. Have you ever planned something only to find out in the end it was a total act of futility and frustration? And you wondered why you got out of bed that morning? I think that this is a very common human experience that we've all had. And so disappointment can be part of this life. That's why the Apostle James condemns those, the book of James, who say things like, "Hey, we're going to go to this next city and we're going to, you know, set up our business. We're going to buy and sell. We're going to make a profit, stay there for a year, move on to the next city, make a profit, stay there for a year. We're going to just direct our own path. We're going to do our own thing." And he basically tells them, "What's your life? You're forgetting something here. You're just a mist. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. For you do not know what tomorrow will bring." You ought to say, "If God wills, we will do this and we will do that." That's acknowledging him. If God wills, we will do this and we will do that. All such boasting, James tells us, is evil. In Jeremiah 10:23, we read, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." And in Proverbs 16:9, we read, "A man's heart plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Or again, in Proverbs 24:4, "A man's steps are from the Lord. So how can anyone understand his way?" We can't understand our way, but thank God he knows the way. Thank God he is the way and the truth and the life. And no one can make a mistake if he's walking hand in hand with Jesus. He will direct your path then simply means as you trust him, God will make your way plain. He will lead you into it. He will guide you through it, and he will bring you out of it safely at last. The Lord himself says, listen, "I will lead the blind by a way they did not know. I will guide them on unfamiliar paths. I will turn darkness into light before them and rough places into level ground. These things will I do for them, and I will not forsake them. Isaiah 42:16. And as if that's not enough, the Bible has these beautiful words. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. My dear friends, thank God for his guidance and direction in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you so much this morning for your precious promises that are scattered throughout your word, that we can lay hold of these promises. We can put our hope and trust in them and in you. But Lord, we do confess this morning as we come, I do not wish anyone to leave discouraged that they are not trusting in the Lord with all their heart, but to recognize this is a work of grace, that this is a work of your Holy Spirit, and you must perform it in our hearts. And so we come before you and we plead, Lord, increase our faith, even as the disciples have prayed and asked you to do. Increase our faith that we may get a hold of you each day, and help us in a measure to put our trust in you and to walk with you, recognizes you are our sovereign God who works all things out according to your good pleasure and will, and that you will never leave us nor forsake us, no, not even in the darkest trial and the greatest extremities of life. And Lord, we know that this is possible, and possible only because of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have sent into this world to die for sinners. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Do not walk in darkness, but walk in the light. So we thank you. We ask you to be with us for the rest of the day. Give us grace even today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please rise for the benediction? And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Amen. God be with you. Go in peace.